As I said earlier, we're going to be looking at this for our text today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Now here John raises the doctrine of adoption, which the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith summarizes very, very accurately and succinctly and biblically in chapter 12 of adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the member and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. And of course, as you know, the Baptist Confession of Faith has the appropriate scripture verses, or at least a representation of the whole witness of the Word of God to the truths that they articulate in that chapter 12 of adoption. We'll be talking about then adoption today as we look at our text. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And just read 3 through 11. Earlier we read all of the first chapter of 1 Peter, which was very telling as to our adoption as children of God and how we're to live. Now, this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 11 speaks of this adoption of ours as I speak as a Christian. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Of course, adoption is not the only doctrine that's spoken of there. We think of election and other wonderful doctrines that are spoken of there by the apostle, speaking by the Holy Ghost, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to God, according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course, this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that is, in Christ. Now, our text is this: behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. John calls us who are in Christ, and I think I can say strongly urges and reminds us to behold, that is to look at and consider well. And I think we could also add, then to marvel and rejoice in this: behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love the Father has shown toward us, bears toward us, effectually communicates to us, that we should be called, and the meaning is, effectually called, brought to be, and declared by God Himself to be His sons, His children, the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now words fail us. Certainly words fail me to undertake to fully define and explain the manner of love God, our Father, has bestowed upon us, even when we were yet enemies, filthy and dead in sins and trespasses, at enmity with Him, children of wrath, in brief, everything which was abhorrent and offensive to His holy eyes, everything that kindled His divine holy wrath against us, we were. And yet, before the foundation of the world, God loved us with an electing love. And then in love, the infinitely, eternally holy God sent His own beloved, only begotten Son, the Son of God, to seek and save us by becoming one of us, but without sin, God manifests in the flesh, and to obey and suffer the full penalty of our sin, all of our sins and trespasses, and to suffer the full measure of God's wrath against us, and to die for us, all to make a full satisfaction, an eternal redemption for us, that we might be effectually called and justified and sanctified and quickened to spiritual eternal life, born again and adopted as God's own beloved children, and given as His children an inheritance of grace, and light, and life, and then glory. And this is all by the free grace of God flowing from His love and tender mercy. These should not just be words to those of us who have experienced this. Galatians 4, the verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is the familiar, trusting cry of a child to his father, whom he knows loves him and cares for him. Galatians 1, verse 4, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can any of us fully grasp, at least this side of heaven, what manner of love the Father, eternal God, holy God, hath bestowed upon us, that He saved us and adopted us as His own children, and has condescended to be our eternal heavenly Father. And all of this is also manifest, of course, the love of Christ and the love of the Spirit. We see the love of the Godhead here. Yet John is speaking here particularly of the love of the Father and adopting us as His own children. The fountain of His love was opened by the obedience, the death, the resurrection of Christ, and by our union then with Him, the God-man, our prophet, priest, and king, our Redeemer and Lord, and even, as to His humanity, and we say it with reverence, even our brother. Now, the universalists speak of all mankind as the children of God. Of course, that's a lie. Those not born again and adopted by God are not His children. It's a lie. Mankind are not all the children of God. To listen to the universalists, we're born, naturally born into this world as children of God. No, no, we're adopted. The Bible teaches there's an adoption here. All mankind are children of wrath, children of disobedience. This was true of each of us in Christ. Now, yes, but until the Holy Spirit effectually called us and worked repentance and faith in our hearts and quickened us to life in Christ, and then God adopted us, we were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. We were enemies of God. Ephesians 2, the chapter is 2, the verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We may have been blessed to be born into a country where the Word of God was everywhere. We may have been blessed to be born into a country that had provided some restraints on the lusts of the flesh, I suppose, with certain laws at least, not, of course, everything it should have been. We may have been blessed, even some of us had mothers and fathers that even if they weren't Christian, they were moral men and women, they were men and women of integrity, and there was a check on the lust of the flesh. But all, even if you were born into a Christian family, this was you. You had worldly lusts, you had desires of the flesh, things that were counter to the good of your soul and to the glory of God. So all boys and girls, all men and women that are not in Christ, not adopted as God's children, are his enemy. They are not children of God. They are children of wrath. And then, of course, those that continue on that path, where does it all end? Well, of course, they're following the prince of this world, not the prince of peace. And Jesus spoke of where it all ends. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. As a culture descends into heathenism, more and more, children of the devil who are given over to him even are more apparent. And you see this bloodlust, and you see how easily they lie. It's their natural speech. There is no blushing when they lie. Our text is found in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Who are the sons of the children of God? What do they look like? Galatians 3, the verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or by faith in Christ Jesus is what it really says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There are many today who say, I am a child of God. We hear recently that Alice Cooper, the heavy metal horror rocker, still very active in that, is now a child of God, has been for quite some time. Well, who are the sons or the children of God? Every child of God will have a confession of faith in Christ Jesus, but with some it'll just be words. I say every child of God will have a true confession of faith in Christ Jesus, of having believed in him and rested in him alone for the remission of sins, for justification, regeneration, and adoption by God. But the Scriptures teach us, and the Spirit clearly teaches by the Scriptures and by the heartfelt personal experience of the true Christian, that the children of God have not only the inner witness of the Spirit of God with their spirits, but also by regeneration have been made partakers of God's divine nature, and that they are made, and increasingly so, into his likeness and the likeness of their Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. I want to hasten to strongly stress, I am not preaching the abominable heresy that God's children have the essence of the nature of their heavenly Father. but by regeneration, those who have believed on Christ are given a new nature, not the essence of God's nature, but certain qualities of God's nature, consistent with his nature. We become his children. And so we have certain qualities that are consistent with his qualities, not in their perfection, but in their nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In regeneration, the fallen natural man is made a new spiritual man. He's cleansed. He's quickened to life. He's given a new heart within which the Spirit has planted and endued the spiritual graces that were merited for him by Christ and essential to then the new man's nature. And so from a natural man, corrupted and blinded by sin and full of spiritual ignorance and darkness, those who are the children of God are renewed in the image of their Father, not the mere image, but the likeness of their Father and of their Savior, Redeemer, Head, and Brother, Christ Jesus. That is, they become spiritual men and women with a growing holiness. God is holy, and a desire for holiness and for heavenly things, and a growing love of righteousness, and a growing spiritual knowledge and discernment, and a growing stronger in faith and hope and charity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. His old nature is passed away. He has a new nature. And this is what Peter means when he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And this is what is meant by 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glass is the Word of God, the doctrines of our faith, where we learn of Christ and we become more like Christ, being changed more and more into his image and eventually being perfected in glory. Now, that passage in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, that passage comparing the natural man with the spiritual man, would come to mind here as well. And, of course, any number of other passages come to mind, including Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And also Romans 8, 14 through 17 describes the Son of God, the child of God, the new creature. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, not by their own flesh, not by a carnal nature, but by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is another verse of many that I would set before you that we cannot help but think of as we think of this topic, our adoption as sons of God. This is a profound thing. This is not just a matter of bare words. The Christian, the child of God, will have, of course, a testimony, but it will be shown to be a true testimony by the fruits of the new birth in his life, by the effect of it. Love not the world, 1 John 2, the verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it will not do to simply say, I'm just hanging on to all these things, but I don't love them, so it's all right. If you love God, let go of them. If you're a child of God, you seek to rid yourself of the worldly things. that you ought not to cleave to. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. True Christians, called the sons of God by God himself. It does not make you a child of God because some apostate pastor says all of the boys and girls and men and women of this world are children of God. It's God himself that makes this declaration that we are the sons of God. We are the sons of God, and those that are in Christ have been made and adopted by God as his sons. God's declaration that those in Christ Jesus are his children is not then a matter of simple words alone, but of divine power, which manifests itself day by day to the Christian and in the Christian and in his life, day by day. In the Christian's life, there is the fruit of the Spirit manifested. And his sonship is testified to by the daily supplies, even the rich, abundant supplies of grace and mercy he receives from his Father. As testified to by his desire to obey and please his Heavenly Father and follow his Savior, Christ Jesus. What did happen to that? Along the way, something happened to the desire of a true child of God to love and follow Christ and obey his Father. I say something happened, not in reality with the true child of God, but it's not taught anymore. It seems to be irrelevant to many. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of God is revealed in his holy word, and no other way. This is the will of God, all of it. Every page we find the will of God, and we are not to ignore any of it. Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The first scripture I quoted was Matthew 7, the verse 21. The one I just quoted was Matthew 12, the verse 50. And then John, the apostle, writes by the Spirit in 1 John 3, the verse 24, the very chapter we're in. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. There is a desire to know and keep the will of God. We also have this, if we backed up, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There are all those who are not children of God are called the children of the devil. And we know that there are some that are totally given over to the devil. But in truth, all that are not saved are children of the devil. 1 John 2, the verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, even the false convert knows that he's breaking the commandments of God willingly. No one's perfect. When we think of the reach of the commandments of God, the law of God, even to the heart, that the law is spiritual, but yet even the false convert, his conscience testifies to him that he's breaking, willingly breaking, wanting to break certain commandments of God in his word. He ought to know he's not a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now to behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us in adopting us as his children, we ought often to ponder the inestimable blessings and benefits of our redemption, of our adoption. Our first thoughts should be of the very things I've spoken of. Our redemption accomplished by Christ, and then our justification, our regeneration, as we think of this manner of love that is shown forth, manifested in our adoption. Justification, regeneration, was the way by which God came to adopt us. It was a necessary way by which he came to adopt us. Now we have the assurance that our souls will be perfected and our bodies raised up and glorified, and that we will live eternally in glory, in perfect peace and happiness with the Lord and the whole ransomed church of God. Luke 12, verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But between our new birth and our arrival in glory, the children of God daily receive a multitude of blessings and benefits from our Heavenly Father. All the graces and blessings and benefits with which God daily loads his children were merited for us and purchased for us by Christ Jesus and are effectually communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. And Christ Jesus even now makes intercession for us, for all the saints, and his imputed righteousness and shed blood always make us welcome into the presence of our Heavenly Father and have eternally secured for us his fatherly love. Psalm 68, verse 19, puts it all very simply. "Blessed be the Lord, which daily loadeth us with benefits," even the God of our salvation, daily loadeth us with benefits. We ought to stop. We ought to ponder what great things God hath done for us every day of our lives, even before we were Christians. And every day we ought to be thankful. He loads us with benefits. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that love is daily bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus told his disciples and us, John 16, the verse 27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." The Apostle Peter encourages us concerning God our Father, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." The eternal, omnipotent God cares for you as your perfect Heavenly Father. This is a holy care. This is a divine care. Every father cares for his children. Good fathers are ready to die for their children, are they not? They're deeply concerned for their children and want their children to be protected, to have what they need, everything for body, for soul, to have happiness in this world, to have all that pertaineth unto godliness and this life. Time would fail us today if we attempted to fully explore all the blessings we have by our adoption as children of God. He calls himself our Father, and he loves and cares for us with a perfect, holy, fatherly love. The scriptures testify of how God infallibly pities us, protects us, provides for us, and chastens us, his children. Earthly fathers do this if they're good fathers. God does it perfectly, always, infallibly, eternally. And he orders all things for our good and his glory. The scriptures witness of God's fatherly love and care and, yes, jealousy for his children. An earthly father is jealous for his children, for their welfare and for their safety. He says to those that would hurt him, "You touch my children, I stand between them and you. You're more than touching me. I will do anything to protect my children." Think of God. Think of his jealousy for his blood-bought children. Those who truly are his children have experienced the truth that God is indeed their Father, not in word only, but in deed and truth. And we daily live it. We live it. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Christ said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, do not many in the world, unconverted, give good things to their children? My father was not converted when I was raised. Neither was my mother. They gave good things to me." I'm not talking about all kinds of material things and being spoiled. They gave good gifts unto me. They disciplined me. They taught me how to work. They taught me by example in so many ways. they had a concern, especially my mother, that I be educated. They had a concern that I had the things that I needed, not that I wanted, but that I needed. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? In Romans 8, the verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, by him and through him, also freely give us all things? All things. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Jesus, in Matthew 25, verse 34, paints the picture of that great day, the day of the Lord. And he shows the end of those who are accursed of God. They're not in Christ. They're not God's children. And he shows those of us who by grace alone are in Christ on that day and are his children. And what does he say to them? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Blessed of my Father, was there ever a phrase so pregnant with meaning? Could we not speak of that for the rest of our time together, for the rest of our lives together? But we live it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The question then, of course, naturally becomes, how then shall we live as the children of God? Well, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, summarizes the answer to that question in his first epistle, chapter 1, which we read earlier this morning, which includes this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There's mercy. There's an acknowledgement of ignorance. Not of innocence, but of ignorance. Of course we were drawn to the things of the world, and of course we walked the way of the world. We didn't maybe realize it, but we were walking after the prince of the world. But we're not to do that anymore. We're to live as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. How should we live as beloved children of God? We should live as obedient children. We should seek out of love to please our Father, to obey our Father. We should be grateful to him. We should worship him. We should give him thanksgiving and praise. We should trust in him. We should walk by faith. We should rejoice in God our Father and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should seek to daily grow more and more to resemble Christ and our Father, God our Father and our Lord and brother Christ Jesus, in our walk and in our ways. Colossians 3, the verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, the world says to be spiritually minded. If you people, if that's what it is to be spiritually minded, that savors of death to me. And so it does. The death of all the things he lusts after, all the worldly things he lusts after. But in reality, to be carnally minded is death. And we see it every day, don't we? Read the newspaper. Look around you. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Life and peace. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. How should we live, and who are the sons of God? What do they look like? The world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. The world which rejects Christ Jesus, the true Christ Jesus. It was that world that crucified Christ, not knowing him as the Lord of heaven, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the world knows not the true children of God either, the true followers of Christ. That is, the world, natural men and women, unless and until they're saved and quickened to life, don't know That is, they don't understand. They can't understand what it is to be a true child of God. And the world knoweth not, cannot understand, and even rejects the truth that those that walk by faith, who follow Jesus, who live separated unto him as pilgrims and strangers in this world, those are the children of God. Those are the true children of God. The conventional wisdom of new evangelicalism, including the new Calvinists, and it is the wisdom of men, which is foolishness. But this wisdom is that Christians ought to be as much like the world as possible, so to win the world to Christ. But that's not the way of Christ and the salvation of souls, and that's not the way a child of God is to live. In truth, we're to be as different from the carnal world as possible, as different. A light of the world, a city set on a hill, a city set up above all of this carnality and foolishness and worldliness. We're to live as different from the carnal world as possible, living as obedient children of our Heavenly Father. And so it is, when we live that way, that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, this is not to say that we are not to take every opportunity to witness to the world, because we are. It's not to say we're not to take every opportunity to be kind and merciful and cheerful and gracious with unbelievers with whom we interact every day, day by day. We should. We must. We should want to. Just as we should strive to be honest and reliable and efficient and patient and productive in all we do. That Paul writes by the Spirit in Philippians 2, verse 15, ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Our lives should manifest the power of the gospel, that is, the new life that God creates, calling dead men to life and creating children. Adopted children of his. And as children of our heavenly Holy Father and followers of his Son and our Savior Christ Jesus, then we are to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world, not as worldly men and women loving the things of this world. We're to live as spiritual men and women, showing forth then the fruit and effective power, an efficient power, omnipotent power of the gospel, and showing forth the fruits of regeneration, diligently seeking to be the evangelical light of the world, holding forth the word of life. We should seek to be the salt of the earth, the savor of Christ everywhere. Now, natural men and women naturally reject the notion that such as what I just described would be the children of God. They can't be the children of God. The children of God are supposed to accept everything. The children of God are supposed to be non-judgmental. The children of God are supposed to hold that God just loves everyone and everyone's going to be saved except for a precious few that they decide in their wisdom can't possibly be saved. Adolf Hitler and a few others, and maybe those of us who truly are children of God. But Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5, 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 are the verses after Paul by the Spirit has warned that we have to separate from all spiritual and religious relationships with unbelievers. Goes on to say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to touch not the unclean thing. We are to reject all perversions of God's word and his doctrine. We are to reject all error that's shown by the word of God to be error. And then we reject those. We separate from those that insist on preaching it and teaching it and will not submit to the word of God. Now, if we are living as true and faithful children of God, not perfect children, but desiring to be so, then the world will know us not. That is, natural men and women, unless and until they're drawn by the Spirit to Christ, will reject the very notion that we could be the very true children of God. Rather, we will savor of death unto death to them. Yet we ought always to bear in mind our text today. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and so be willing to be seen as an enemy by the world, as savoring of death unto death. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The fervent desire of a true child of God ought to be this, to be unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We ought to be concerned with what sort of a savor we are to Christ before we're concerned of what the world thinks. We ought to want to be to God a sweet savor in our worship, in our ways, in our walk, in our service. We ought to seek to more and more resemble Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 being the verses. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. He's talking there first about the apostles and all those that were true ministers of the New Testament laboring with them. But it's true of all Christians, that we ought to be unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death. It's just death. They don't want to live like us. They don't see any benefit there. Where's all the happiness? We're the happiest people in the world. If we're living right and interacting right, they'll see that happiness. They'll see that joy. But it's not how they attain happiness and joy. They can't imagine becoming like us. It's just death unto death. And to the other, those that are saved, the savor of life unto life, and those that God is drawing toward Christ. More and more, that savor of death unto death becomes a savor of life unto life, until he calls them out of darkness and death and makes them his child. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient, speaking of ministers, to preach these things? I certainly don't feel sufficient for these things. May God do some good yet through even someone like me preaching. How should we, by the grace of God, then seek to live as beloved children of God? Paul sums it up in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye should present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means your whole self, body and soul, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service to God, who sent his only begotten Son to save you and has graciously adopted you as his own child. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, by the study of the Word, through prayer, and through daily living for Christ and for your Heavenly Father, that ye may prove, that is, discern, embrace, and seek to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If there is so much confusion in the church, if there is so much worldliness, if there is so many being just conformed to this world, it's because they're not even able anymore to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They're not willing to humble themselves and turn back to the Word of God and obey it. In this life, we do battle with the sin nature, our enemy within. And we do battle with those enemies without, the devil and the world. We have our weaknesses, we suffer failings, but the blood of Christ never loses its cleansing, restoring power, and the grace of God never loses its efficacy. And the essential thing for us to do is to sincerely, in love, seek to do the will of our Heavenly Father, to please him and glorify him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who by the free grace and power of God alone have the substance and evidence of faith and the assurance and the experience of regeneration And adoption, we know, though not as fully as we will, and not as fully as we want, but we know what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We know, we have experienced and do experience his perfect, pure, fatherly love for us. All true children of God gratefully declare from the heart, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There is a great gulf of enmity and wrath which separates God from fallen, condemned sinners. To the unconverted, unregenerate, we say, God is not your Father. You are in truth what we once were. You are God's enemy, and you are to his holy eyes a loathsome, filthy, detestable child of wrath. The holy, awful, glorious, immense God of eternity is for you unapproachable and unknowable as your friend, let alone as your Father. You cannot know God except by the saving knowledge of the Son of God manifest in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus. It's by faith in Christ and a saving spiritual knowledge of Christ as Redeemer and Savior that sinful man makes his peace with God and comes to know him in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. That is, by Christ Jesus to personally, intimately know as a man knows his own friend or his own father when he sees his face. By Christ, then, to know God that way. Savingly know and to have God as his gracious, loving Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father, unto life, unto glory, unto the adoption of a Son of God, except by faith in Christ. Amen.